The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
I heard years ago that one of the worst things you can do is tell somebody you have great potential, because for the rest of their lives they don't seem to add up. So you have to be careful what you say. Good, we'll bend that one down because I'm going to go over there in a minute and we'll put it right there. In my last final messages to you in the next 4 or 5 weeks, I've been trying to think, what would I like to speak on? How do I wrap up? How do I end up? And I believe God wants me just simply go back to the basics, to the foundation of why we are here and why we gather together. So I'm going to do some very practical messages as my final sermons to you. And the one today is, I remember when this happened to me. It was a few years ago. I was a teenager, just a few. But I was a teenager when this took place, and it was a very memorable time for me. It's just etched into my heart and my thinking. The day was a beautiful day. It was a sunny day. And we were gathered at the river. Do you know what I'm going to talk about today? We were gathered where? Why would Baptists go to the river? We can do it here too, but we were gathered at the river, and it was a very special setting. It was the community, of course, it was my community in which I grew up, and later on, in the will of God, I became pastor of that church, my own home church, where I pastored for 13 years. But that special day, the sun was shining, and we had just had a baptismal service on the beach. Believe it or not, I play accordion. They used to be in vogue. Now they just have accordion jokes, you see, so I stopped playing the accordion. But in those days, there was the accordion, and we took guitars and whatever we could to the beach. And we had a great service there. And of course, it's out in the river. Back in those days, it was almost forbidden to have a baptismal tank in the church building. We got one later on and had a lot of baptisms. But it was in the beautiful day where we had just completed the service on the shore. And just to our right, there's a bridge that crosses the river. And there were hundreds of people standing on the bridge. There were hundreds of people on the shore. Baptisms were very well attended by all of the community. So it was a very, very intense, beautiful moment. And by the way, for me, there was history there because my great-grandfather built the first bridge that crossed the river. Now, not that one, but the first one that crossed the river. So does my community, the people that I grew up with, and the pastor who was very instrumental in causing me to get into the ministry. I had the pastor that time, as being a teenager, he got me involved in the life of the church more intensely, and he asked, would you lead the youth group? And it was interesting. I thought he would help me, you know, lots of mentoring and lots of ideas. So he asked me, Leslie, would you lead the youth group? So he came to the youth group 2 weeks, and I never saw him at youth group again. It was kind of, you know, swim or drown, one or the other. But God blessed it, and that's really the beginnings of my desire to be able to pastor people and lead groups and be involved in the work of the Lord. So that day, as a teenager, I was baptized. I was led out into the water by one of the deacons at the time, and the pastor, and one of the Bible scholars of New Brunswick Bible Institute baptized me in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And as I walked out of the water as a teenager, it had confirmed in my heart my desire to walk with God and to know Christ more intimately. So it was a very memorable time for my life. Therefore, I would like want to bring to our attention today not just the act of being baptized in water, which I shall, because the Scripture says, believe and be baptized. Would you say it together, please? Believe and be baptized. Scripture never says, be baptized and then later believe. You will not find that in the Word of God. It is always believe and be baptized. So therefore, we must be old enough and cognizant enough of what Christ has done for us in order to be baptized. Believe and be baptized. That's one of the two ordinances that Jesus Christ left with us, which is baptism in water and celebrating the Lord's Supper. Therefore, as I begin to wrap up my time here, I want to just challenge us again. You know what I'm like. Let me say it. May I say it my way? All in favor, raise your right hand. Oh, okay, here it is. Are you ready? What are you waiting for? Did you hear what Pastor Summers said? He just said what? What are you waiting for? I'm going to go over this side too in case I miss somebody. Okay? What are you waiting for? The New Testament is very clear. Believe and be baptized. It's one of the few direct commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have records of many people being baptized. And then when you come to the book of Acts, which is a book of the first 35 years of the church, you see individuals, groups of people, families being baptized. So you have the gospel accounts, baptisms. You have the history account in the book of Acts, baptisms. And then when you come to the epistles, you know, Romans, Corinthians, all of the epistles, they're not the wives of apostles. Epistle means just a book, okay? So when you come to the epistles, it goes a little deeper, and it begins to show us what is the meaning of baptism. I've said before, and I'll say it again, water baptism is a baby step in the Christian life. You don't have to know a lot of the scripture. They didn't. You don't have to have been a Christian for many, many years and gone deeper and deeper and deeper. No. Really, most of the people that were baptized as recorded in the gospel accounts and the book of Acts, most of them got baptized the same day they trusted Christ. Isn't that interesting? That's like you coming to the Lord in this service today, and if I had would have had time, I would have filled the tank. I forgot to. But we'll fill it up next week. But it was like they heard the message of the gospel, the good news. Christ Jesus came into this world. He lived a life nobody else ever lived. Then he hung on the cross. He was crucified for our sins. He rose on the third day, and he is the one, you see, who instituted in a special way for Christians. The Jewish people, they were also baptized previous to that. But it took on a totally new meaning when Christ captured it with his death and with his resurrection. So it is a very pointed commandment of the Lord. Believe and be baptized. Remember the last few verses in the last chapter of Matthew. Go into all the world, remember that? And give people the gospel of Christ. Then it says this, make disciples, baptizing them in the name. What is that, singular or plural? What is it, name, singular or plural? Singular, because there's only one true living God. Amen? There's not a multiplicity of gods and goddesses. They are all false. And when the scripture says the gods and goddesses are false, it means they are not. They really don't exist. They are manufactured by humanity. Baptize them in the name, one almighty God, yet his oneness is a plurality. It's a triunity of God. Tri, three, un, one. Sometimes we call it the Trinity, the triunity of God. Baptize them in the name, one almighty living God, all else are false. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the what? The Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three in one. Co-eternal, three omniscient, three everywhere present, the great three in one, the triune God. Therefore, when we are baptized, we are declaring this very person of God, one in three persons. Therefore, the Lord told us that we ought to be baptized. He was himself, which is an amazing thing. He really sets the example. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness and as our example. I want to lead us today to really a bit deeper understanding of why are we baptized in water? What is the spiritual meaning of it? And we have it in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles today for our time in God's Word, it's Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we get kind of the story behind this story, the deeper meaning of why are we baptized with water baptism and why it is important and what does it say. Romans chapter 6, please. If you have your Bibles, if not, all it means, listen more carefully and look up here. That's all it means if you don't have your Bible. But Romans chapter 6. Now, here's a deep question. Anyone listening, by the way, raise your right hand. Are you all right today? Everybody okay today? Are you all right? You're very quiet today. Did you stay up like some do at 2 or 3 o'clock to watch the Northern Lights? Okay, yeah, some of you did, I think. Okay, but here's a deep question. Before Romans chapter 6, what chapter comes? What's before 6? That's a deeper question today. Well, when you come to Romans chapter 6, it's helpful in understanding baptism just to understand a little of what came before. Romans chapter 1 to chapter 5 tells us basically all have sinned and come short of the glory of who? God. Now, I understand that even in evangelical churches today, almost intentionally, the word sin is not mentioned. I don't get it, by the way. Because Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapters 3, three full chapters, tell us basically all have what? Sin. We have come short of God's standard. He's absolutely holy. So Romans 1 to 3 says, heathen, we who have never heard, those who've never heard the word of God have sinned. The hypocrite who thinks they are righteous, they have sinned. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, they have sinned. A heathen, hypocrite, and the Hebrew, all have what? All have sinned. So we have come short of God, and somehow we have to be brought into a relationship with God because we are separated from Him. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 says all have sinned. All have sinned. The wages of sin is what? Death. I do not want those wages. Do you? I don't. Because when it says the wages of sin is death, it means not only that all of us are going to physically die one day, but Romans tells us the wages of sin is death in that we have been separated from God. And if we continue a life of sin without salvation or without a Savior, we will be eternally lost. Therefore, somewhere in my life, there has to come a time in which I am reunited with God. Amen? Sometimes the Bible calls it be born again, new life. Sometimes the Bible calls it saved, be rescued. Sometimes the Bible called it be converted. That means turn around, you see. So there's different words that are associated biblically with the reality of turning from our sins and coming to God. But somewhere in our lifetime, there must be this experience of knowing God, coming to God, being reunited with God, or else we will be eternally lost. So Romans 1, 2, and 3 all have sinned. Romans 4 and 5 talk about the person who has taken our place in order that our sins might be forgiven. Who is that person? Would you say his name right now? Jesus. Jesus. So chapter 4 and 5 remind us, you see, that somebody has come to be our substitute because of our sin issue. And then Romans 4 and 5 also mentioned this, and it was mentioned earlier in this service. Romans 4 and 5 says that we are not saved, you see, by keeping the law. Remember Exodus chapter 20? Moses came down and they said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Remember that? Came down, and the law is good and holy. And the law lets us know the heart of God and the will of God and the standards of God. But James tells us, one of the other followers of Christ, James tells us, if we keep all of the law and offend in one point, we are guilty of it all. In other words, if we kept 9 of the commandments regularly and consistently, which none of us have, by the way, but even if we could, and we failed in one, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, you know, one of them, then we're guilty of all because we have a sin issue. Therefore, we are not converted. We are not born again, you see, by our good deeds, by our trying our best, by our keeping a certain religious standard. We're not converted by that. We're not saved by that. We're not born again by that. And so Romans 4 reminds us, it's not by the law, but it's by the intervention of God through the sacrifice of his Son. Amen? He took our place that day on that cross. Then there's a few verses I want to bring to your attention in the latter part of Romans chapter 5. Then we'll look at 6. But the latter part of Romans chapter 5, look what it says in verse 18. I love this. Your version will flow pretty well the same. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Yes, watch this. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Let me say it again. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Remember God said to Adam and Eve, you can enjoy all of the garden, but there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and what? Evil. Enjoy it all, but don't touch that one. You see, God was a great God in giving them all of that to enjoy, but he said, there's one, don't touch it. And you know what happened, right? Eve looked on it, and it looked good. The fruit looked good. So she partook of the fruit. And Adam was even more guilty because he watched her doing it. He knew they shouldn't touch that. And he also took part of the fruit. That was an act. It was an act of rebellion. It was an act that we know better than God. It was an act of not listening to him. It was an act of saying, well, rationalizing. Well, you see what I'm saying? And by that one act, sin fell upon humanity. And we all became internally the type of people who have a propensity to do that which is not the will of God. So therefore it says here, it says Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but watch this, I love it. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. If Adam and Eve touched that fruit and ate it in rebellion against God, and we became a fallen humanity, and we are now in this world seeing the fallenness of humanity. After all the technology, all that we have seen, and all of the generations, and all the harm, and all the hurt, we are still plagued with wars, and murders, and killings, and unrest, and ill-ease in this world. Because there's a fallenness about us. And you may say, Pastor Les, it's those people that are the problem. No, it's not those people. Because when I look in my heart, I see a struggle too, don't you? That there's times I live for God and times I don't. Sometimes there's a civil strife within my heart. Will I follow him or will I not follow him? You see, we are fallen, yet by faith we may come to Christ, because by his one act, his sacrifice on the cross, it says here, he has made many righteous. Look what it says in verse 20 of chapter 5. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That's interesting. God's commandments, his law, they're like a mirror. They were given. God knew we could never perfectly keep them. But God gave them especially that we might see God is holy and that law is holy, but there's something amiss in our hearts. We have a problem within ourselves. It's like a mirror. We look in the mirror, we see the law, and we see, oh, I have shortcomings. In my strength, I cannot keep that law. Therefore, we need to go to somebody who always did and who can. Look what it says, verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, watch this, God's wonderful grace. Would you say grace, please? Grace. As people sinned, God didn't leave them. Amen? God didn't say, oh, no, look how my creation is behaving. I give them every opportunity, but they fail. But God didn't back off. God didn't say, okay, figure it out yourself then. No, as humanity sinned, the grace of God got more abundant. Grace of God, that means God's unmerited favor. Somebody used an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God pours his riches on us, grace at Christ's expense. So God kept pouring on his grace, pouring on his unmerited favor. Look what it says in verse 21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look behind what baptism means. Baptism, the reality of baptism is this. Listen to it, please. The act of Christ is greater than the act of Adam. Amen? The act of Jesus Christ in his supreme sacrifice at Calvary, the act of Christ is greater than the act of Adam. I thank God for that. Because if the act of Adam in my fallenness was never atoned for, never dealt with, we'd all be lost. We'd be without God. But the act of Christ is greater than the act of Adam. Then the other reality here, you see, because we're going to see it in this baptism, the other reality, the grace of God is more powerful and deeper than the sins of humanity. The grace of God. There's a song, I think, that says, well, I'll just tell you the truth of it because I can't sing. But the song that says, the grace of God always goes deeper than our fallenness. The grace of God always goes deeper than our sin. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So therefore, as we come into baptism and begin to think about it, remember the act of Christ is greater than the act of Adam, and the grace of God is greater than the fallenness, the sin of humanity. Then we come to this beautiful scripture in Romans chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? In other words, well, if his grace is bigger than our sins, we'll keep sinning. Then there'll be more grace, you see. But the reality is this, and you know it, don't you? When you come by faith to Jesus Christ and meet him in a personal faith way, from then on, it is not our desire to follow a life of sin. We don't presume upon the grace of God because we know it's something different has happened within us, something special. So we don't push God. We don't tempt God. And it says here, and here's where we come to something very specific. Of course not, he said. We don't keep on sinning just so that the grace of God might be even greater. You see, this conversion, this born again, this salvation saves us not only from something, but saves us onto something. It not only pulls us out of a fallen state, but it projects us into a life of service. If there's one theme that's been the theme of my life since I've been born again, is this: we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. You see, when we come to Christ, he does something within us and corrects our thinking in such a dramatic way that from then on, it's not about us, it's about serving him. Serving him. Then he says here in verse 3, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, joined in what? Baptism. It says here, when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by what? Baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Watch the next verse. Since we have been united, remember the words here? We've been joined with Christ. We've been united with Christ. We've been baptized in Christ. Let me say it again. We've been joined to Jesus Christ. We've been united with Jesus Christ, and we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. When we are baptized in water baptism, we are not only saying that Jesus died for our sins, but he took our persons on that cross also. If there's one thing I'm learning over the decades about living the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life if we don't identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Let me try to say it in a way that we can grasp. When Jesus died on the cross, I died there with what? Him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with who? With Christ. He not only died for us, but he died as us. He not only took our sins that day, but it's like he enveloped, you name your name, Sally, John, Charlie, whatever you are. He took us, you see, unto himself. So when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? When he said, I thirst. When he said, Father, they know not what. You see, as he was dying on the cross, he enveloped you. He looked down in history and he saw you, Charles. He saw you, Sally. You see what I'm saying? We are identified with the Lord in his death. Therefore, we have a baptismal tank here. Therefore, when people are baptized by water, that's what they are saying. The word baptism means to immerse. There are 11 Greek words for water. You can pour it. You can sprinkle it. You can drink it. You can wash with it. You can do a lot of things with water. There's 11 Greek words to deal with water. And there's, however, the only Greek word ever used referring to baptism is the word baptizo. They didn't even translate it. It's transliterated. It's kept the same. Does it sound baptism and baptizo, the Greek, does it sound same? Yes, it's never even been translated. It was kept the same. And the word baptizo, it only and always means to dip under, to immerse, to put in the water, you see. Always, always, always. So when we are baptized, we immerse people in the water because that's what the word baptizo means. That's the word baptism of the New Testament, to put under the water. There's a reality show, I think you call it that, it's called Forged by Fire. Anyone see that one? It's like they gather these men and sometimes women also, and they have what, maybe contest is not the word, but they have a contest by which they take, it's almost humorous, because they take just kind of a raw lead, I think it's lead, what do you call it, or iron or steel or whatever. Sometimes they just put an old truck. We'd have lots of them around here. Sometimes they just bring an old truck, you see, and they say, okay, here's a truck. You get a truck, an old one. I mean, old rusty truck. You have one. You have one. You have one. Make a sword out of it. You imagine telling me here last summer, here's your truck. Make a beautiful sword out of it. You know, I'd say, shoot me now. You know what I'm saying? But that's what they do. They give them just a chunk of something, and they say, make something special out of it. And they do. They do. They take that lead or they take that whatever is steel or whatever it is, and they melt it down. So they have the basic stuff. They melt it down and then they take it to the anvil and they take it to the fire and they begin to beat it and beat it and beat it. And then when they get it looking quite good, they baptize that knife. They baptize that sword. They baptize it in water and it goes sizzles. Well, that's what baptize means. It means something or somebody is taken and immersed in the water. Why? Why? Well, it is the illustration of our identification with Jesus Christ in that he not only died, but he was what? He was buried. He was buried. And the beauty of baptism is we are declaring not only God is one and he's in three persons, but we are declaring, you see, to others that we believe Christ died. And we believe that he was what? That he was buried. We are identified with him. Identified. What a beautiful thing to be baptized in declaration that we believe he died and he was buried. When we go into the water, you see, I'm not sure. I think it's something like this. The water is a dangerous place. You might say, I love the water. Well, you just stay under there for 5 minutes. Let me say it again. The water is a dangerous place. It was a very eventful time when our Lord died on the what? Cross. The old theologian says the baptismal water is a watery grave. And it is. Because we are standing in, for humanity, for humans, we are standing in a foreign element. We cannot survive under that water. When we're put in the water, we are saying, we believe, I'm identifying with him, that he died and he was what? Buried. I am dying, listen please, I'm dying to the life that was. And I'm going to be raised to the life that shall be. And that day that I went into the water, I was dying to the life that was. And when I came up out of the water and on the shore, it's a fresh beginning. It's an illustration. Something has happened in my life. I have pledged allegiance to my Lord. Beautiful thing. And you see, when we are buried into this watery grave, we're identifying with this burial. That's why it says here, we have been baptized with Christ. Therefore, it's not a matter of having Jesus and keeping on sinning. You see? It's not a matter of, I have everything else, so I'll add Jesus. No, it's not like that. It's like the Lord's going to be first. Yes, I will struggle with sin. I'll have my challenges in life. I'll need some discipline of the Lord periodically. But it's not the same from then on. It's not the same. So therefore, we do not desire a life of sin. And it says here, we are united with him. I wrote in your bulletin today, we are united with him. The word united is like grafting a branch into the main part of another tree. The tree grows up, right? Some of it's chopped off, and you take a new branch, and you graft it into the life of that tree. Grafting. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, I as a branch, I'm grafted into the one who really has the life. And I'm united to him. My friends, to live this Christian life, it's not even a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of relationship with the one who is so connected with me, and I'm so connected with him that we are one. We are one. It's like better than the best marriage possible. Better than the best marriage possible. We are baptized into Jesus Christ, his death. And then it's going to say this, which is a beautiful thing. Not only are we identified with his death, but look what it says here, verse 4. And we are died and buried with Christ by baptism, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Now we also may walk in newness of what? Life. I love this. We are buried in the waters of baptism, symbolizing his death and identifying with him. We are raised out of that watery grave because we believe on the third day what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? We have a living, risen Christ. And we believe it. We believe it. So we come up out of that water, letting everybody know, I identify with his resurrection. So it's not only a matter of identifying with his death, but my Lord lives. Our Lord lives. He's a resurrected Lord. And then we walk up out of the water, which is a beautiful illustration. God, by your power, you have broken the power of sin in my life. At times we will deal with the presence of sin, but sin will no longer have dominion over me. It's a new day. You have, by your death and by your resurrection, you have broken the power of sin over me. My friends here today, we do not have to live in bondage to any habit. Amen? We do not have to live in bondage to any substance abuse. Amen? We do not have to live in bondage to something that happened in the past that keeps dragging us back. And we do not have to live bound by the past, you see. We do not have to live by the opinions of humanity. We do not have to live by what mom says or thinks or what dad thinks or what grandma. You see what I'm saying? We love them, but we don't live by that. We have every reason and every power to live a victorious Christian life. A content, influential, purposeful, directive Christian life. Too many born-again people are going, you know what I'm saying? And too many seem to drift back in which to that which God has already delivered them. We have every reason and every power to live in victory. Stop believing the lies of the enemy that you can't go on because of that. You may go on because you are identified with the Lord who died for your sins to free you from the power and domination of sin. You have a living Christ and you are identified with him. Therefore, the next of those verses, and read them when you go home, but the next of the verses in Romans chapter 6 tell us this. Therefore, three things very quickly. Remember, you are grafted into Christ. He is yours and you are his. You're so close. You're so close, you are one. Remember that. Then it says this, reckon that you are dead with Christ and you are risen with Christ. This Christian life is not about feelings. It's about the fact that I'm identified with him. I believe the fact. And then, yes, some days I feel great, some days I don't. But it doesn't change my relationship of victory in Christ. Therefore, he says, walk. Therefore, and I don't have time to deal with it all today. But then he says this. Oh, it's so practical that sometimes we don't like it. So what does it mean to be baptized spiritually in Christ and to take the step of practical being baptized in water, you see? What does it mean? Then he says in chapter 6, he said, therefore, present your bodies to God and use the members of your body for righteousness. May I tell you a little? Anyone, two people still listening? I just need two. Two? Okay. There's a little song. There's a song that I learned when I was a boy. I had been converted, you see. I wish I could sing. Remember this? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that one? There's a Father up above. Sing it. And he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember, be careful, little hands, what you do. Remember that one? Be careful. I'm a good singer. And what you do. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. You see, Romans 6, you are identified with Christ. Don't forget that every day. You are intimately related to him. And reckon it to be so, even if you're not feeling like it is. It's like having a hard night, and the alarm goes off at 6 o'clock. It doesn't feel like 6 o'clock, but it is. It is. You are identified with Christ. It's not about feelings. But knowing that, oh, be careful, little ears, what I hear. You see, it's very practical. Because of what Christ has done, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's very real. How we use our tongue this week will reveal to us whether we remember our identification with him or not, right? Maybe we forgot it. Well, rethink it. If we are going somewhere that you are tempted when you go there, you sin when you go there. Some say, well, we've got to identify with what I understand that argument. And maybe some can, but some of you can't because that used to be your place, you see. And if you return there consistently, it will drag you back unless you're much stronger than some I know. Be careful what we hear. What we intake will come out. So you know what it means? Baptism is a baby step. But Romans reveals to us it arises out of deep convictions that Christ died, so I died. It's not about Les Summers any longer. It's about Jesus. Christ rose, so therefore I can have victory over sin. I don't have to live like those who know not God and who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't have to live that way any longer. I have supernatural power. He's called the Holy Spirit, and he lives in me. My dear friends, there is power in holiness in the church. There's always power in holiness. Because you know who's happy then? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Therefore, the message I have today from God's Word, to me it's an encouraging message. The heart of baptism are the spiritual realities of Christ's death and resurrection and my identification with him. Therefore, since Jesus was baptized and Scripture says, believe and be what? Baptized, I have been. And have you? Have you? Well, I'm encouraging you today that you see somebody, either pastor or somebody today or this week, give a call, email, text, drop by, and say, Pastor Les, Pastor Mark, whoever you talk with, it's my time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And isn't it time to take that step and declare to others, the Lord is mine. And I'm his.